You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
If you have a Bible or access to a Bible, there's Bibles in the seat in front of you too. If you don't have a Bible or know somebody who needs a Bible, please take that. And it's a gift. We want to get God's word out as much as possible, in many people's hands as possible. It's a precious gift to have this book. If you've ever been to a third world country, we brought a bunch of Bibles to Uganda once, and you wouldn't believe that people almost trampled each other to get their hands on God's word. And so, don't take it for granted. It's a blessing and a gift for us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 56 this morning. So it's pretty much in the middle of the Bible there. And we've been going through the Psalms this summer. And it's a way for us to, we're in between books of the Bible, but we're also going to walk through a book of the Bible. And the Psalms is basically a book of songs. And we want you to, like with Psalm 56, just to step into this space and connect it to your life. And I don't know about you, but I have lots of songs that go through my head all the time. And it drives my kids nuts because they'll say something and then I'll start to sing a song. And so I'm a product of the 80s, 70s and 80s. I need to go back even further. Hair bands and stuff like that. So the song that comes to my mind when I go through, and don't let this distract you, but is Don't Stop Believing by Journey. And the lyrics would be way different if David wrote it, but that's what went through my mind. That was actually voted number one band for class of 83 in my high school. I didn't like them at the time, but anyways, Psalm 56. Let's look at that together. To the choir master, according to the dove of far off Terebinth, a miktam. A miktam is it's likely a musical term that we don't know exactly the precise relationship with music, but just think of it, it's not a word that we use or see. So it's miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be precious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, God, cast down the peoples. O God, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. May God bless his word. And now, as I open it with you and share, may his spirit speak to your heart. Let's look at the context for a moment of Psalm 56. We find in that, the beginning of the chapter there, in the subscript, that David wrote it, it's believed, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And so, if you're not super familiar with the Old Testament, Gath was a place that actually Goliath was from, that David killed a few chapters earlier. And Gath was also in the land of the Philistines, which would have been David's enemy, Israel's enemy. And so it's a time in David's life where the king of Israel, Saul, is pathological, I guess, is one way to put it. He's trying to kill David. And so David is, in 1 Samuel 20, trying to escape Saul and his army. And so he's desperate. He's going to flee to a place where he's not going to expect King Saul to find him. So he goes to the Philistines in Gath. And I'm sure David wasn't expecting the Philistines to roll out the red carpet for him, given the past relationship that David has with them. But what choice does he have? And on the way there, he stops, and he needs food, and he visits a priest. And through that visit with the priest, he also doesn't have any weapons. So the priest just happens to have the sword of Goliath. And so here's David going into Goliath's hometown, possessing Goliath's sword. And I don't know if David's hoping to offer himself as a mercenary, but immediately the people of Gath recognize him. Hey, this is the guy that there's a song sung about him. Saul killed the thousands. David killed his 10,000s. And of course, they're going to remember that David the shepherd boy came and fought Goliath, the 9-foot-tall giant, and actually cut off Goliath's head with the sword that he now has in his possession. And so you get this picture of, it's very understandable why the king of Gath immediately sees David. And it's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? When a guy shows up like that. And so David does the sensible thing. And he, in a desperate situation, could be imprisoned or killed. He decides to become insane, temporarily insane. So he starts marking on the gate, has saliva running down his beard, and he gets the response he was hoping to get from the king of Gath. And he's like, get this madman out of my house. And so David flees. He's alone. Still has Saul, King Saul, coming after him. And it's believed out of that context, he writes Psalm 56. And so I'm sure that we've all had bad days. And if you, in one way or another, you should be able to relate to David. And I doubt that any of us have been chased after by a king and his army, or certainly not been seized in the hometown of a giant that we happen to kill. But we can certainly identify with how David felt. And so as you think about that, think about your own life. What situation might you have in your life that feels overwhelming? Maybe it's producing fear. Maybe it's anxiety, anger, but it's stressful. What else might in your life feel crushing? Maybe it's a relationship. There's conflict there, stress. Maybe it's a past traumatic event that just won't leave you alone, keeps haunting you and coming after you, producing fear in unexplainable situations. And that's that fear is, you find that to be a part of the narrative of your life way too frequently, way too often. And you long to be free. And so This weekend, in case you didn't notice, we got some rain. We happen to live in a place south of town that got twice as much rain as Sioux Falls. And so early Friday morning, about 3 in the morning, I feel this frantic tapping on my arm. And, you know, that half-awakened stupor, I hear my daughter's voice, "Dad, Dad, Dad, the basement floor's wet." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Dad, it's actually up to my ankles." You know, and that's not something you want to hear at 3 in the morning. Instantly overwhelmed. We've actually been through this before in our house about 11 years ago. Our dishwasher came disconnected in the middle of the night. A different daughter came running upstairs and, "Dad, there's a waterfall going down my wall." And so just that instant feeling of being overwhelmed, of, oh my goodness, you know, going down there and walking around in my bare feet and just, okay, what's this going to take? What kind of work? What's the cost? I get to preach Sunday. I was going to spend this day preparing my sermon. But now I get to do other things. And that's a first world issue, but it's very real. And the timing of it, and just the inconvenience and the just feeling crushed by, why did this happen now? And so it's out of that that can relate to Psalm 56 this morning. So I put a heading over this called "When We Are Afraid, Suffering, or Alone, We Can Trust in God's Character, Believe in God's Promises, and Place Our Hope in His Son, Jesus." When we are afraid, suffering, or alone, we can trust God's character, believe in God's promises, and place our hope in His Son, Jesus. And I want to break it down into three parts for us. And I've liked poetry, and it's a good way for me to remember things. And so point one is what we feel might crush God's character, we can trust. Number two, when suffering or sin presses in, believe God's promises will win. Number three, hope in Christ is the path of eternal life. What we feel might crush God's character, we can trust. When suffering or sin presses in, believe God's promises will win. Hope in Christ is the path of eternal life. So the first point here, what we feel might crush God's character, we can trust. In the first four verses there, you see David at the beginning of his song, the beginning of his prayer. From the very beginning, he's leaning into the character of God. And so we see him start, "Be gracious to me, O God." And that's what a great picture, that in the midst of his overwhelming circumstances, David's language here just jumps right into the character of God. He knows God is a gracious God. And you can see in those first four verses that, especially the first couple verses, look at the verbs there. He uses the word trampled twice. And so when you think of the word trampled, what other words come to your mind? Just think about that for a minute. It's not pleasant, is it? Crushed, overwhelmed, smothered. And then he says, "all day long," multiple times. "All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long." Immediately, you get a sense that David's life circumstances are crushing him. All day long, he feels the weight of them. Yet his heart flies in prayer to God. And he's desperate. And David trusts that God is present, that God is listening to him, that God sees him, that God is powerful, reliable, and able to care for him, and that God would grant him undeserved, above and beyond favor, grace. Grace upon grace upon grace, as Paul talks about. And so it made me think, I guess when my daughter woke me up at 3 a.m., I wish the first thing I would have said would be, gracious to me, O God. But that wasn't the first thing that went through my mind. And why isn't that the first response when we feel overwhelmed, at least for me? I won't speak for you. Anything else, you know, that we attempt is like David being pretending to be insane before the king of Gath. And so we run to these places of our flesh, places of the enemy, self-protection, hopelessness, fantasies, lies. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, holds us fast. And even in those moments, he gives us even a sliver of faith. And he comforts us, even in the midst of a mountain of doubt and fear. And the Holy Spirit comes and continually comforts our hearts, giving us the courage to wait on God's great strength and deliverance. And so I think about my basement flooding again. And it took a little bit of time to accept the situation, because it's not going to just go away. And after just a little bit of time and a few deep breaths and a couple more hours of sleep, God just began to remind me that how good he's been to us in the past and how he will supply everything we need, no matter what it looks like, and that I can fly to him in prayer. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the time of day. It doesn't matter what's going on. And that this trial is designed by God to build our family's faith and to experience his goodness towards us, even though it's a first world trial. It's real. We get to walk in it. And so fly to God with prayers like this one. Jesus, you demonstrated for us that God is trustworthy, unstoppable, and victorious over all circumstances and battles. We praise you that your promises are true, and that every word that comes from your mouth is trustworthy. Therefore, our circumstances and fearfulness are transformed into faith in you, the almighty, all-knowing, good, and victorious God. Our fears, our enemies, our threatening circumstances serve as good plans for us. We rejoice in your Holy Spirit's comfort and strength through the scriptures, which gives us freedom to walk in step with the Spirit. What a blessing it is that we can come to God no matter what we're in and pray. And I couldn't help but think of the irony here of David declaring these words, when he's with the king in Gath, pretending to be insane, freaking out, with the sword of Goliath, and how just a few chapters before in 1 Samuel 17, this was the young shepherd boy coming to the armies of Israel and Philistine. And they basically decided that Goliath was going to be their champion, and Israel was supposed to send out a champion to fight, and whoever won was the winner. Well, for some reason, Goliath would come out day after day after day mocking God, and the Israelites were shaking in their shields. And here comes David showing up to bring lunch to his older brothers. And he hears Goliath come out. And I won't go through the whole story, but this is what he says in verses 45 and 47. And so picture him writing this psalm after he basically salivates all over himself to escape from the king of Gath because he's scared. Then David said to Goliath of Gath, the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand." And now we see David with a totally different response. And he actually possesses this amazing gift of God's grace right there as a tangible reminder of how great his God is and the character of his God. Yet in his humanness, a totally different response. And so, why do you suppose David responds so fearfully in Gath? And he's not the brave shepherd boy that he was just a few chapters earlier. He was being crushed. And he didn't trust in God's character in that moment. He'd forgotten what God had done for him in the past. That's what I imagine. And he also seems to have forgotten and was doubting God's promises for him. God had actually promised that he would be king. And so that's the same daily battle that faces each one of us every day spiritually. When we face those circumstances, where are we going to go? And that's our second point. When suffering or sin presses in, believe God's promises will win. And as we look at verses 5 through 11 here, we can be grateful that we don't have the same kind of physical opposition like David does with a king chasing after him, wanting to kill him, King Saul. But we may have physical opposition. You may have health issues, cancer, sleeplessness, the list goes on and on. But certainly we have spiritual opposition. Things that want to rob, kill, and destroy our faith. And so, as you look at verses 5 through 7, look again at how David describes those things that are overwhelming him, that are threatening to crush him. Because I want to make a connection to our own lives. Even though he's describing something physical, we can see that it's affecting him and his faith in God and trusting that God's promises for him will win. And so he uses words like, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch. They watch my steps." I get a sense that means they're close by. They can see where he's going. "As they have waited for my life." And so we do need to be aware that we have opposition. We have an enemy. We have our own sinful flesh. We have our own self-deceptive thoughts that want to injure us. They want to injure our trust in God. I can't help but think of my own sinful desires that rule in my own heart. And how, for example, my sinful flesh is against God's calling to demonstrate myself as a trustworthy, dependable intentional husband and father, and how he calls me to be committed to sacrificially love my wife and my kids and others. And every day I stir up strife when I choose to be selfish, when I choose to be self-protective, when I choose myself and my own wants and needs above others. Do you see the picture of how we can be our own enemies? How we can create these circumstances in our own life? And I'm even talking about big sins here. It's the little things like when I come home from work to only be partially present and to be thinking about all the things I have going on with work while one of my kids needs me, needs to talk to me, or my wife needs to connect with me, and I'm half there. I'm not engaged. And I miss out on opportunities to serve and to love. Or if I make a commitment to do something for my wife or one of my kids, and I allow something else that I feel is more urgent and important to get in the way. And so I don't keep that promise. I don't keep that commitment. And so I fail. Another big one in my life, and I'm sure you can relate to this, many of you, is fear. How many of you deal with fear moment by moment? It wants to work its way into your decisions. The fear of failure, the fear of disappointing others, the fear of people thinking less of you than you'd like. The Bible calls that the fear of man. The fear of missing out, or the fear of not getting your way. So essentially the fear of not being in control. And so all these heart idols want to control our moment-by-moment decisions. And so they're ever lurking, ever watching, ever waiting, shaping our decisions that shape our lives. They embed our sin patterns, our thought patterns, and over the course of time, they can destroy our human relationships. When fear presses in, how quickly we respond in our insane attempts to self-protect, to comfort seek, to be selfish, to seek after things that will never satisfy. Even though we might have a trophy of his grace, like the sword of Goliath, of all the past victories. And so we need to consider how that connects to our own lives and how God in his mercy doesn't respond with wrath, like David is talking about for his enemies in verse 7. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. And so he's essentially praying for justice. What's happening to David with King Saul is wrong. And God, he knows, he trusts this part of God's character, that God's character of justice. And so he's praying for that. While at the same time, there's a flip side of justice, and that's towards us and our sin. We deserve God's justice against our sin, his wrath, because he's a holy God. But yet we get his mercy. Instead of casting us out because we can't pay that debt, we can never do enough rights to make ourselves right with God. In Jesus, he welcomes us in. He creates in us a new heart with new desires, new power. We were once dead in our sin and enemies of God, objects of his wrath, but now through faith in Jesus, we're accepted, we're approved of. We're adopted forever as his children. And so David affirms his confidence in verses 10 and 11 here that God is for him by repeating the same truths that he wrote earlier in verses 3 and 4. And yet, if you pulled out a quarter or something, you could see we kind of hijacked this for our own country. But it's true. In God we trust. And so, yeah, David repeats, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so David is showing a confidence in God's word, that it's the truth and always available to conquer his enemies. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But God's word is what we need. No matter what's going on in our life, cancer, divorce, loss of income, fear of losing income, fear of losing a relationship or a spouse or some other failure or some other difficulty. These are all opportunities to trust God and that God's word is sufficient. God's word is enough. And we see David leaning into this truth as he puts on repeat, in God whose word I praise. He believes God's word is sufficient. And so in the midst of our circumstances, we can move in close with God's word. That's why it's so important for us, even this morning, to open it up and to daily open it up and read it and meditate on it. That it brings to us a strength and a power that will get us through anything. And there's even, I think about this, even when there's times when I open up the Bible and it doesn't seem very applicable for that day, inevitably, if I put in the time to understand it, it'll help me in the future. Whether it's that day or not, many times it is, it's going to help in the future. And so God's word is sufficient. God's word is supreme. Not only is it sufficient, but it is supreme. And so you'll find in your life that you can enter into praise and worship even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances because you believe that your enemies have been conquered. And God's word says that you don't have to be afraid. Even this morning, how many times does David say, I will not be afraid? And it's connected directly to God's word because God is revealed through his word. And so there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God. And that's what God's word reminds us of. And that it's powerful. And trusting in God in the midst of despair means trusting in his word. So God's word is sufficient, it's supreme, and it's sure. And so we see, I love verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. This is the most precious verse in the whole chapter to me. You have kept count of my tossings. How many of you didn't sleep well last night? Maybe your basement flooded this weekend, or your child was awake, or you just have a lot of things going on in your life. God has kept count of your tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? What an amazing promise. It's a picture here of when he talks about putting his tears in a bottle. Israel, the whole Middle East is what kind of region? It's a very arid region. And so they would collect water, milk, wine, and those containers were very precious. It's not like us where we can go down the hall, got water bottle dispensers, things like that. And so David is liking it to how precious it is that God would collect his tears and keep them. And how God is not far off, not unconcerned, not paying attention to everybody else, but him. And he knows that every single one of his tears have been collected. And the same is true for us. Every tear that you've ever cried, God has collected and accounted for. They're all written in his book. That's a figurative statement to know that he is near, that he is watching you, that he is caring for you. Even when you're tossing and turning, he's there. Psalm 121 says, God never sleeps. And so there's grace in sleeplessness. What a blessing. And so, in the midst of all that, Jesus is also living proof. Because Jesus came to earth to take on flesh. And as a human, he also cried. He also suffered. You think about it, the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. So Jesus knows what it feels like to be overwhelmed. In the garden, he's sweating drops of blood. And Jesus is actually crushed for our sin. He is injured for our transgressions. And so he can come and he says to us, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's our last point. Hope in Christ is the path of eternal life. As we've walked through this, we've seen that we've moved with David's heart with a lamenting because of his enemies, because of the overwhelmingness of his circumstances, to his rejoicing. And here at the end, we see David in verse 12 and 13 say, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? What does it say right after that? Because of God's great deliverance. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. What an amazing thing for David to say. In the midst of, he might be in a cave right now by himself writing this, because Saul is still after him with his army. But David, in the midst of that, can say things like this. And so as we gather on a Sunday morning like this, we get to render praise and worship to that same God as Christ's church, to sing a song of our deliverance, our soul's forever freedom in Jesus Christ. Death, sin, and people have no power over our destiny, no power at all. Yes, Christ, as David puts it, has kept our feet from falling into despair, into destruction, into darkness. And now we are free to walk with Jesus in the joy of our salvation forever. His eternal life. Christ is our light and our salvation. Christ is the stronghold of our lives. And so we have nothing and no one to fear. As long as we have breath, and it's that, as we sang this morning, it's not even our breath. God has put it in our lungs to sing praises to him. Moment by moment, he is walking with us in the light of life. That means eternal life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life. You are walking in it now. I know it doesn't feel like it some days. But have you personally placed your hope in Christ? If so, how are you doing walking daily in that hope? How is your daily intimate communion with God to remind you of who is the steadfast anchor of your soul? Where are you finding hope? Is it in Christ, your light of life? And if you have not put your hope in Christ, This morning you have an opportunity to listen in on somebody like David and to gather with a people who are allowing God to keep their feet from falling, because all of us stumble. But we get to stumble with Jesus as our hope. And so if that's you, David's life reflects that God is the only place of rescue. Even if you feel like you're falling, trust Jesus. You don't have to get your life together to come to Jesus. You can't. It's impossible. I thought I had my life all together Thursday. The plan all worked out for the next 3 days. And here I am, relying on God's Spirit to do what only He could do, because my plans got washed away, pun intended. And so, as you come to Him this morning, it points to someone greater. Place your hope in Christ. He is the center of God's Word. Just like the Psalms are the center of the Bible, the great hymn book. And He's promised to be our light of life all throughout Scripture. So you can trust Him no matter if you're feeling crushed or overwhelmed or opposed. When your enemies pursue, whether they're your own negative thoughts, your past fears, whatever it might be, hurtful words or actions of others, you can trust His character embodied in Jesus Christ, who is full of grace, who inhabits us with His eternal power, His forgiveness, His redemption, His nearness, His precious tear-collecting love. So just as David declared in Psalm 56:9, he says, "This I know." What does he say? God is for me. Do you believe that this morning? I encourage you to put your own name in there. This is super helpful for me when I'm reading Scripture, because it's really easy to read it in third person, but if I put my own name in there, the Spirit meets me in a powerful way, because I'm reminded that this Word is alive and active in 2024. Jesus, You are for me. This I know. You are for James. My name is forever written in Your book. Put your hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not left us in our sin. You have not left us in these circumstances that feel like they might crush us, that might destroy us. But You're a God who is near us and loves us, so near that You collect every one of our tears in a bottle, just like a friend who moves close with a Kleenex when we're crying. And You remain with us forever. So may we trust in Your character. May we absolutely believe, even when we feel the doubt pressing in, that Your promises are specific to each one of our lives and our circumstances. And that our hope is sure, just as sure as You, Jesus, are now seated on the throne at the right hand of Your Father, ruling and reigning every circumstance in our life, that You are trustworthy and good, and that You are for us. We love You, Jesus. Amen.